So I have some problems with my hearing, and one of the main ways this manifests itself is I can have trouble telling where noises come from. So if I lose my cell phone, I'm really in trouble. Even when it's ringing, I'm going to need help because I'm going to have a very hard time finding where it is. And if I'm in a very loud room, then I can get pretty overwhelmed. If I'm in a place like a concert or a loud restaurant that has music pumping and TVs are blaring and there's loud people at every table around me talking, I'm going to be pretty uncomfortable. I'll start to get, all the noise around me is just going to start to infect me internally. I'll start to get really anxious, overwhelmed. My heart's going to beat faster and I'm really just going to want to go home and get out of here to somewhere quiet. Now, you might not have my hearing problems, but we all do live in a very loud world. Our world is almost like a gym filled with 1,000 screaming middle schoolers, as Rob will find out this week. For all of us, everything everywhere is demanding all of our immediate attention. Now, the average person has their phone, or their, especially if they have a smartphone, have about 46 notifications every day. That's 46 times that just your phone is screaming at you for attention. And there's all the other noise from our work, our families, news, advertisements, and everything else. And all of that noise, it seeps deep down into our souls, whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, how can we have a quiet soul in a very loud world? How, when everything else is going crazy around us, how can we stay calm? And how can we do it without running away to the desert or to live in a monastery alone by ourselves? How can we remain in our normal, often very loud lives in a loud world with a quiet soul? And by a quiet soul, I mean one that's calm and one that's at peace. A soul that's not shaken by what's going on around it. A quiet soul that's at peace even when others are panicking. A quiet soul that's humble even when others are jockeying for power. And a quiet soul that's relaxed even when everyone else is going crazy. Our passage this morning, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Psalms 131. And in these short three verses, King David is going to tell us how we can have a quiet soul even in a very loud world. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word from Psalms 131. It's a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would calm and quiet our souls this morning. Lord, there is so much noise. There are so many things, so much busyness. So much of life that constantly beats around us and beats down on us. Lord, I ask that you would give us calm souls for at least a short time this morning so we can hear from your word, so we can learn how to rest our souls in you in this weary world. We pray these things in your holy and in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is we're going to look at three ways that we can quiet our souls. And the first one is that we can quiet your soul through humility. You can quiet your soul through humility. Now, it's not really that hard to find an arrogant person. They tend to make themselves known very quickly, usually because prideful people are very loud. They like to reveal themselves. And so partially, if we want to have quiet souls, we need to humble ourselves. The first step we see in the Psalms in verse 1 is humility. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. Now, I may be asking a question already if you were here last week. We talked about how we should lift our eyes up to the Lord, so there might be some confusion. Why is David saying, I'm not lifting my eyes now. I thought we were supposed to do that. And well, here, you know, you got to use context. He's not talking about looking up at hills. He's not talking about where his attention is, or where his heart is focused on. He's describing an internal attitude. And the description of his own heart is kind of another way of saying it is, my heart is not too full of myself. My eyes aren't looking down my nose at you from up on my high horse. He's describing humility. He's describing how he's combating pride and arrogance in his own heart. This Hebrew phrase, it normally just gets translated as haughty or proud. When you see it, it's somebody's heart who is lifted up. In the Bible, most of the times people get proud because of their expanding wealth and their power. We often, in their pride leads them to have less faith in God. We especially see this with the kings of Israel as they get haughty and proud. King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:16, he grows proud. He gets a haughty heart. He believes he can start making the sacrifices himself instead of leaving that for the priests as God commanded in his word. King Hezekiah, he was so sick he was going to die. He's on death's door. And out of desperate prayer, he prays to God that God would save him, and God does, and God heals him, and God even shows him a miracle. Seems to be a different miracle to let him know that it was him who did it. And yet, it then says he is too proud in his heart to thank God. As a result, God punishes him and the kingdom. King Saul was too proud to accept that David had been anointed king. He hated that people liked David more than him, that sang songs about David instead of him, and he spent his last years as king trying to kill them. Saul was also too proud to repent publicly. When he was willing to repent to Samuel, he wanted to do it privately so that nobody would know, and let's not talk to anybody about this. Now, King David had a lot of flaws and a lot of sins, but he was humble. He seemed to never have forgotten his roots as an average shepherd. He didn't let the crown go too far to his head. Because arrogance and pride, it can ruin our souls. One of the church fathers, Augustine, he said, pride is the root of all evil. He means that if you dig down deep enough into any of our sins, eventually they touch pride. We don't have time to chase how every single sin leads to pride eventually, nor do we need to talk about all the ways that pride can destroy us. But there's one primary way that David sees in this psalm that pride leads to having a loud soul. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is one of the many ways that pride manifests itself. We occupy our time and our thoughts with things that are far above our pay grade, or what we should be worrying about. The idea of occupying myself, it's kind of this idea of to be busying oneself or to be spending a considerable or inordinate amount of time on. Think of somebody spending way more time than they should, thinking about things that they shouldn't be worrying about. That's not for them. The occupying, it's this idea of obsessing. In my mind, I picture somebody who's covered their rooms right with wires and red strings and pictures all over the walls in the closet. Pictures covering all the windows. It looks like they haven't slept in a long time. That's what David is saying. I'm not doing that. The idea of occupation, it takes all of our time. Now, it's fine to think or to worry about a lot of things. But once it starts to take up all of your time, once you start to spend every moment of your day dreaming or worrying about people thousands of miles away from you or anything else in general, right, you've gone too far. You're occupying yourself with things too great and too marvelous for you. Many Christians, right, are occupied by politics. They're more discipled by news and people who seem to be Christians but aren't. And that's not a bad thing to be informed, but it is a bad thing to be occupied by politics. It's not a bad thing to be knowledgeable or to be a good voter, but it is a bad thing to spend all of your free time worrying about places you just learned about 10 minutes ago. Now, often these kind of things that we worry about or can occupy us are important, but they're not important enough to demand all of your time. They can be worth caring about, but they're not worth all of your emotional energy. I'm going to be honest. I don't like talking or preaching about politics as a pastor, even though it's a very popular thing for pastors to do these days. I don't think pastors should be owned by political parties. I think we need to speak where the Bible is clear and Christians should be united, but in places where Christians can disagree, we can be gracious. Honestly, I'm more nervous to say things like this than I am during that whole Wednesday night series that we did on sexuality. And I talked about the LGBT's view of sexuality and gender and said that's sinful and wrong. I'm more afraid to touch this one. because I think it's one of the biggest idols that Christians have. And why? Well, it comes down to the fact that we're occupied by it. We are occupied by it with all of our time and our thoughts and our energy. We spend more time studying the news than we do studying God's Word. And if you think it's not an idol, but you spend all your time thinking about it, talking about it, reading it, watching it, then I have some news for you. You're occupied with things that are too much for you. Much of what we spend our time worried about is above us. We're worried about elections and matters we have no vote in. We worry about God's plans for the world, and our prideful concern can make our souls so loud, and it makes it impossible to have peace and quiet in your own heart. It tells us, I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, what are those things? These are also just the things of God and His mysteries. Most of what we can occupy ourselves with is things out of our control. But sometimes, Christians, we can obsess even about the things of God. Now, when I see this with theology, you can see this with Christians get obsessed with eschatology. They are obsessing over the end times. What is God going to do there? Every conversation with them might be about who the Antichrist could be, how all of this is building up to the rapture, what form the mark of the beast may take. Okay, now, studying Revelation is a great thing, but you do not need to occupy yourself with it. Does not need to take all of your time. There's a lot of other things about God you can study too. Or people want to get obsessed with studying Calvinism or Arminianism, want to solve the problem how God's in control and man has free will, and all of their time is wrapped up in it. Now, you can tell when someone's occupied by certain thoughts or by a certain issue because they usually want to argue with everyone everywhere all about it, all the time. Okay, they can't let it go. It comes up in every conversation. It's the first thing that they ask somebody that they just meet about. And when we do things like this, when we are occupying our thoughts with things beyond us, we are much like the prophet Habakkuk, if you remember him. Okay, he said it, we sit up on our towers and we demand that God explain the world to us. That he tell us his plans, he tell us what he is doing, he tells us why he's doing it, which is why God responded to Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1:5. You know, I'm doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if I told you. Now, sometimes we put that on Christian things and t-shirts as if it's so amazing and wonderful, just you wouldn't believe it. No, it's really a rebuke. It's God saying, okay, I understand your complaints. I'm not keeping you in the dark because I'm cruel. I'm doing so because you could not possibly understand what I'm up to. I am God and you are a child. If I tried to explain it to you, it would break your brain and you couldn't get it. And you would keep asking me why? So I'm just telling you that I'm doing a work you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And even if you could fathom it, you would doubt that it would really happen. You know, my kids, they don't really get the concept of what days are yet. We're trying. Man, we got a calendar. We're going through it. But they don't know that Wednesday comes after Tuesday. They don't understand that, you know, before or yesterday, you know, that was years before. That wasn't just, you know, yesterday. Or, no, that was yesterday. That wasn't when you were two. They're kids. They're just enjoying life. Okay, they're just enjoying things that they're supposed to enjoy and worry about when they're two and when they're four. But there's times that they ask me questions and it gets to a point where it's just beyond them. Okay, I can't explain this to you. And even if I could explain it to you really well, you're not going to be able to understand it. And even if you could understand it, it doesn't matter. You don't need to know it. It will not affect your day-to-day life as a two-year-old, Grant. So no, I'm not going to explain this concept to you. Okay, this psalm is trying to tell us the same thing. It's saying, beloved, there are things that are too great and are too marvelous for you. There are things that you can't understand. So instead of getting worked up, instead of getting frustrated, instead of obsessing over, spending all of your time on it, just humble yourself and let God take care of it. If you can humble yourself, then you can have a quiet soul. Point number two is we need to quiet our souls through childlike faith. You know, to quiet our soul through childlike faith, we really do need to have faith like a child. In the Gospels, children are often brought to Jesus, and sometimes they come, and the disciples try to keep them from coming, say, no, don't waste Jesus' time. He's a very busy man. This is time for infants. But Jesus tells them, no, don't keep the children from coming. And he says this interesting thing, the kingdom of God belongs to children such as these. And I tell you that if you don't have faith like a child, you're not going to be welcome in. Now, this psalm, it plants the seeds and it foreshadows us that story. David tells us in verse 2, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." It's kind of the key phrase, if you haven't noticed, that I focused in on our sermon of how do we do this. The desire to calm and to quiet down our very soul so that no matter what is going on around us, so no matter what our circumstances is, no matter what the news we find out when that phone rings is, we can be calm and quiet and draw our strength in the Lord. He tells us how he does this in the rest of the verse. He says, "I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, I think all of us in this room, I'm looking around, seeing anybody, I think we all have been weaned. Okay, we've learned to stop relying on our mother's milk and to eat the food that has been given to us. Now, you've probably not referred to yourself or thought of yourself as being weaned in a very long time. Okay, so why would David do that? Why would he compare himself to a weaned child? Well, personally, you need to remember the Psalms, they're poetry and songs. In the Psalms, they love to paint images and use pictures and illustrations to guide us in our prayers, to help our worship and our imaginations. And then he repeats this image of a weaned child twice. He does so partially because repetition, it's a big theme in Hebrew poetry. It's one of the main ways that it works. He also wants to make sure that we don't miss it. So there's a couple things I want us to see in this image. The first thing to note is during this day, or David's day, best as we can tell, children are usually weaned by about the time they were 3 years old. Okay, they might have waited slightly longer, but by about then they would all be weaned. Kind of the image that he wants us to have is he wants us to compare a fussy, very whiny baby with a well-behaved toddler. So go ahead and picture a baby. Don't think of a cute one that's asleep and perfectly content and just adorable and you just love getting to hold him. Think of one that's whining. Okay, think of one that's awake, it's crying. Maybe it's the middle of the night and parents are desperately trying to figure out what do we do. Do you think they're hungry? No, I already tried to feed them. Well, they're not latching. I don't know. I tried to feed them again. I don't think they're hungry. Here, maybe they're sleepy. Just let me rock them. Let me shush them. No, I don't know if they're sleepy. I've been trying to sing their favorite song. You can picture that kind of baby. That's the image that the psalmist is giving us of the unweaned baby. It spends a lot of time that it's awake just crying and fidgeting and wanting things. Compare that to a child that's been weaned, a child that can think and reason and talk. You can explain some things to. Picture that child calmly sitting on its mother's lap quietly. Not fidgeting, not moving, not trying to climb up and rip mom's jewelry off or put some of it in their mouth. Not trying to spit up all over their dress, not trying to get away and escape and go somewhere else. Just a young child that's happy to sit and to be with mom. That's the image the psalmist wants us to have. So what David is trying to say his own soul is now like, that we are to be like a content child who is just happy to sit in their mom's lap. And not just us on the outside, but our very souls. That we are to quiet our souls like children. There's nothing like the joy and laughter of children. There really isn't. As Jesus said, don't keep the little children from coming to me. I hope, and it is one of my deepest prayers, this place is always filled with the laughter of kids. And they could interrupt us as much as they want. But David, the image that he's trying to give us, right, is a calm, weaned, happy child. And he wants us to be that. That we're not the weaning mother here in this image. Okay, we're not the mother who is taking and shushing and taking care of our own soul. Here, let me help you. Let's calm down. Let's take deep breaths. No, God is like the mother who's weaning us. Okay, God is the one who is like the mother who is teaching us to be calm and to be quiet. And this is one of the few places in Scripture we see God as kind of being described or compared to in more feminine terms. And it's important for us to notice it because it happens rarely, but it does remind us that God does not have a gender. Now, God the Father is referred to as a father, and Jesus has a gender because he was born as a human man, but the Godhead, the Trinity, is not male. It is beyond male or female because both male or female were made in the image of God, right? And both of us separately, we reflect only part of who God is, and it's only when we come together as a community that we can fully reflect the totality of who God is in his image. And so what he's saying here is showing us that one of the ways that women particularly can reflect the image of God is in their tender, loving care for their children. Because it shows how God feels for us. Reminds us that God is a safe place to run to. That as children run to their parents when they fall down and are hurt, that we should run to God when the world is overwhelming. That we should run into His lap when we fall down and when our souls get way too loud. Honestly, there's sometimes we all just need to take a deep breath. I say that a lot in my house. Let's take a deep breath. Let's just breathe together. Let's just wait. It's one of those things you have to do with children, right? They hyperventilate. They get so angry about simple things. Get very angry arguing about colors, and both of my kids are often wrong. So all over, it's, hey, let's take a deep breath. Let's quiet ourselves. Let's figure this out. It's going to be okay. There are many times in life that we have to take a deep breath, that we have to be just like a child and have faith and trust that God is going to take care of it. I don't know what this is. I am overwhelmed. I am anxious. Everything in me is screaming. I'm just going to take a deep breath and have faith in my God. You have to have faith like a child. Children, right, they often believe that their parents can solve all of their problems, that their kids are like, their parents are like gods. There's nothing they can't do. There's nothing they can't fix. There's nothing, especially, they can't do immediately right now. No wish they can't grant. As a parent, you know it's not true. And children learn that all eventually. But our God is God. And sometimes as we grow, we can forget that. And we can lose our faith. We can start to doubt that God is God. But He is God and He is in control. There is no issue that you are facing that God cannot handle. And so we should have childlike faith that trusts Him. Don't try to do things on your own. Run to God. Let Him grab you in His arms. Let Him shower you with kisses on all of your boo-boos and help you find true quiet, calm, and peace. There's another reason I think David tells us we're to be like a weaned child, and it's because children eventually need to grow. There comes a days when their body is more developed, it's time for them to eat some real food. They're too big to still be having breast milk and formula, now it's time to eat. It's true for us as Christians as well. There comes a time, like in the book of Hebrews, Paul, the author, tells us we're to leave the spiritual milk behind. Now it's time to grow and leave childlike things behind and continue to grow in our faith as men and women of God. One of those things we need to grow in, I think, is sometimes we need to be weaned and grow from our desire to know and understand everything. We need to be weaned from our desire to have God explain all of His decisions in the world to us. We need to be weaned from the belief that every Christian in the world has to think exactly like us in every secondary issue. We need to be weaned from a desire to be entertained all the time. Okay, we can get annoyed by children who constantly tell us that they're bored. Yet that's how some of us act when we come to church. Even Christians who think they're very grown can sit around and say, oh, I'm bored. I don't like this place anymore. As if coming and getting to worship with the body of Christ, with the Spirit of Christ among us, praying through the blood and the power of Jesus to the incomprehensible, infinite God is boring, and we need something else to do. We need something more exciting. Now, ultimately, faith, it's about trust, and faith is trusting in God even when we don't understand. Faith is being content even when we don't know what is happening. And faith is being willing to sit like a child in God's arms. All of us need to be spiritually weaned. We need to have childlike faith. We need to be willing to just sit in the presence of our Savior and smile without fidgeting, without trying to climb out of His arms, just being content to rest with a quiet soul. Point number three, our last one if you're taking notes, is that we need to quiet our soul through hope. We need to quiet our soul through hope. Now, not just a generic hope. Not just a hope in the goodness of the universe. Not just a hope that, well, things will work out, things always turn around. Not just a hope that if you envision it and want it bad enough, it's going to happen, but a hope that trusts in God no matter what. A hope that is unshakable, no matter the circumstances. A hope that is like an anchor that will not let you be moved in the storm. A hope that believes with everything in it, and a hope that is centered on the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. A hope that is rooted in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Because that is the only place in this world that you can find real and lasting hope in a very loud world. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. First, you can notice he's calling on Israel to hope in the Lord. It's a song, it is a plea for the people of God. You could put your own name there in the place of Israel and hear David sing out to you, oh, put your faith in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. His call for you is an invitation for us to join David as he sings, to join Israel as they would sing this song as they ascended up to Jerusalem into the temple to put their hope in God. David is telling us how he could calm and quiet his soul, and he did so by putting his hope in God. Not in any God. Not in just saying if you find the right thing to believe in, you're good. Not by saying just find some higher power and that faith will be enough. But you need to hope in the Lord. That all caps again, that's telling you that is Yahweh, that is the I Am. There's a particular God, the only God, that is deserving of your hope. Says your faith needs to be in the God who revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush. Says Israel, your faith needs to be in the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Israel, your faith, it needs to be in the God who brought you out of captivity and exile when you were trapped in Babylon. Israel, your faith needs to be in the God who gave you the promised land. The God who broke down Jericho's walls. The God who sent the plagues against the tyrant Pharaoh. The God who promised to always be your God. The God who promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. The God who never abandoned Israel, even at their most darkest, most wicked days, God was there. They need to put their hope in that God. We need to put our hope in that I Am. And we need to do so from this time forth and forevermore. The first part, from this time forth, that means we need to decide that we are going to hope in God now. If your soul has been too loud, you need to put your hope in God today. You need to say to yourself now, in this moment, at this time, today, as for me and my house, we will put our hope in the Lord. And hope is a radical and dangerous idea. Hope is countercultural because there's very little hope in our world. Everywhere you turn, you will see despair and groaning. We're divided as a country over almost everything, but we are united in our lack of hope. I'm always amazed, no matter what news station you turn on, whether it's the most far left or far right, all of them will tell you that everything is horrible everywhere and there's no hope. And if anyone has any hope to offer you, it's going to be very fleeting and it will not last. Because certainty as well, it's an anathema in our culture. We doubt everything and everyone. We don't trust experts. We don't believe anything anyone tells us. We're suspicious of everything. And so to have any kind of certainty, any kind of no, this is true, there is no doubt, is crazy. If someone asked you why you weren't in despair and you said, well, because I have hope, they'd wonder why. How can you have hope? What do you have hope in? If you say, well, I have hope in Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, they would say, well, how can you be so sure that that hope's true? Because there's nothing more offensive. Or more offensive than your hope is the idea that your hope could be right and theirs could be wrong. As Christians, we are to decide that today our hope is in Jesus. We are meant to mean it. We're meant to live like it. My question for you is, are you living as if you have hope in Jesus? Are you living as if you have hope? Or are you living as if there is no hope? Because Christians should not be a people of despair. We should be a people of hope. Not because of our circumstances, not because of what is happening in our lives, not because of what has happened before, not because of what may or may not happen tomorrow, but because of who our hope is in. And our hope is in the Lord. So not just as well are you living as if you have hope in Jesus today, but are you going to do so tomorrow? O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Is your hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore? Do you believe that Jesus really is our only hope in life and in death? It's the first question of the Westminster Catechism. It's my favorite one. What is your only hope in life and death? The short version of the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, my Savior. Our hope does not come from within us. Our hope comes from God. I love that question because it's a firm reminder of where is my hope. It is not in me. It is not in people. It is not in circumstances. My hope is in God. And I need to be reminded about that every day. I don't know about you. We need to be reminded that our hope is that we belong to God. Our hope is that we are God's children. Our hope is that we are loved by God and He is in control. And that is our only hope. And it needs to be our hope no matter what happens. It needs to be our hope no matter who has won an election. It needs to be our hope no matter what law has been passed. It needs to be our hope no matter what the doctor says. It needs to be our hope no matter how we feel today, even if it is very weak and desperate. It needs to be our hope no matter what is going on at work. It needs to be our hope no matter what is going on in our family. Jesus needs to be our hope from today to the very end of our days. Because if you put your hope in Jesus, then you can have a quiet soul, no matter what is going on. If you're not a Christian, I invite you, come and find your hope in Jesus. If you're trying to find your hope in other things and other places, they will all fail you, but Jesus Christ never, ever will. So come to Jesus and put your hope in Him. I or any of our elders would be happy to talk to you about it. There's not a mystical prayer. You have to pray the right words. You just have to put your hope and faith in Jesus. And for those of you who are Christians, you too need to put your hope in Jesus. Stop putting your hope in other things. Stop being occupied with things above your pay grade. Put your hope in your Savior today and for the rest of your days. So how can we have a quiet soul in a loud world? We can have a quiet soul through humility, childlike faith, and hope. So when we walk out these doors, if it hasn't already, the noise of the world is going to resume. The music will play again. People will scream for your attention. But you do not have to let the noise get into your soul. Not if your faith is in Jesus. My prayer is that as we leave this place, we will go into the world as those whose souls are quiet because of our Savior. Let our worship team to come up and lead us once more as I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to have calm and quiet souls. We ask that you would help us to be humble, that you would help us to have faith, that you would help us to have hope. Lord, often I can feel like a child, completely overwhelmed. See, the strength of my arms, and they're not enough to carry what you've put on my plate. See, the worries of the world and everything going on around me, and I can't do anything about it. Lord, I ask that you would come and comfort us, that you would pick us up in your arms, the good Father you are, and help us to calm our souls. Teach us to have faith and to trust in you. And would we be able to leave this place as a people who have their hope in you, as a people who are different, not because of the way our lives are going, but because of how we are in the midst of how they're going. We would do all of this for your glory. Just pray these things in your only name that we can pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand as we sing to our God who holds tomorrow. Our God does hold tomorrow, and He holds your hand. As our benediction reminds us, as He holds your hand, He will keep you from stumbling. Benediction from Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.